I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And then the text of the morning, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin with a quotation and a story. Andrew Greeley, a Roman Catholic priest and a professor of sociology at the University of Chicago, has said that we are born with two realities. First, we are born having the gift of life, and we know that we are going to die. And secondly, we are born with an incurable hope which says that maybe death isn't the end. The director of the Boston City Mission wrote to a friend that her job was the most difficult job she had ever had, with diminishing contributions and the rising need of those who are living and trying to exist at the raw edge of life. She feels that her resources are faced with escalating demands that she cannot possibly hope to meet. And so she writes to a friend, and in the letter, she describes one morning as they were trying to respond to the needs of all of the persons who had come that day, that one particular woman, who was very disturbed, confronted a member of her staff. In the middle of a rather agitated conversation, this woman pulled a whistle out of her handbag and blew it as loud as she could. And the director of the Boston City Mission said that the blowing of that whistle seemed to be a true description of my life. For whistleblowing is what I'm doing everywhere around the city. Staff, clients, suburban folks, wide-eyed with city violence, pastors clinging with white knuckles to their diminishing ministries. And then she said, amidst all of this whistleblowing, I arise every morning and I quote, so far I get up in the morning, surrounded by some incredible confidence that God is with me. I must say to you that as the pastor of this church, I feel the same way. I arise with the earnest belief every day and with some incredible confidence that God is with me and with this church in its ministry and in this work. We have a lesson of the morning that describes a scene of victory. Those who have suffered in the great tribulation, a great crowd of them are now gathered before the throne of God. It's an inclusive gathering of all nations, all languages, all races. They're dressed in white, which is a symbol of victory. And we note almost immediately three things about this gathering. First, we note that they are accepted. They've suffered on earth, but they are welcomed now into the presence of God. They were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God upon the throne. Rejection and isolation and limitations were over. Victory was now at hand for them. Then we note, secondly, that they are joyful. They are singing praises to God, and all of the vast crowd gathered there before the throne of God are singing with them. And then thirdly, we note that they are being rewarded. There in the presence of God, they are now saved. God was their shelter. They would never be hungry or thirsty again. They were safe in the protecting arms of God. It is in this setting that we have one of the most comforting passages in all of the Bible. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Those who have suffered are now safe. It is a tender scene of victory and triumph of faith over life and over death. It is a vivid picture of those who have claimed the promise of our Savior, "Because I live, you shall live also." How shall we respond today? And with our lives in the ordinariness of things that we are involved in every day, how shall we respond to this victory scene? I want to begin by first saying that I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. No resurrection, no future hope. No resurrection, no church. No New Testament to tell the stories of Jesus of Nazareth. No knowledge of his teaching and his life among us. No resurrection, we have nothing. No resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth would be a minor footnote on the pages of history, telling of a man from an obscure village who stirred things up for a little while, made ridiculous claims for himself and his followers, was considered a small threat to the peace in his region, and was put to death by Roman authorities. No resurrection, said Paul. We are of all men and women the most miserable. Samuel Shoemaker, the great Episcopal Christian, said, "The church and the Bible do not explain the resurrection. They are explained by it, and they start with it. There would have no church and no Bible unless there had first been the fact of the resurrection. It is an event of the same order of creation itself, for it inaugurates a new creation." The late Henri Nouwen, who died this year, a distinguished scholar and a theologian whose writings have inspired many, he pens the most appealing scene of that great day of resurrection for us all. I thought about this scene all week, for we have had 6 persons in this church family who have died since I last stood here last Sunday. He says, R.A. Nguyen says that when he travels, there's always someone there to greet him. And most of us, when we travel, if we've engaged a car, we'll have someone in the crowd at baggage holding up a sign with our name on it. This is not what R.A. Nguyen visualizes will happen. He says, when we arrive in heaven, there will be a host there to greet us. And when we arrive, they will say, "Hi, Henry, how are you? Hi, Jeff, how are you doing? And Sandra and Mike." A welcoming committee will be there to welcome us home. I believe my mother will be there to greet me, along with my father, my brother, my sister. All of your loved ones and mine will be there. The ones who know us will bid us welcome. And all of us standing there in the precincts of joy will be warmly embraced and welcomed by our Savior. For you remember that he promised, "You shall see me face to face." Recognition and reunion await all of us there on that great day of resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I guess I stand where Dr. Ross Stover stood. Dr. Stover has a series of lectures on eternal life. And when people would ask him how he could be so sure about the life after death when he had never been there, this was his answer. "I've never been there, but I have a very dear friend who has been there. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I am simply repeating to all of you what this friend of mine has said to me." I believe in the resurrection. But note secondly, that I believe because of the resurrection, we are safe forever. Safe from what? Well, we're safe from death. Paul said, no more death. Death is swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says, see, I am making all things new. Death no longer has the final claim on you or me or any of our loved ones. Providentially, the day that I was writing this sermon, interestingly enough, which was during the latter part of June of 1996, when I was on my study time, the telephone rang. I went up and I answered the phone, and it was my only niece. And she had called to inform me that my only sister had died suddenly and unexpectedly. Thank God for her, there was no prolonged ordeal of pain or suffering. My first thought was that she is now safe, safe forever and secure forever. She had had a long and a difficult life in many ways. I was sad, but I was comforted for myself and for her. Anna Quindlin wrote a wonderful article entitled, The Life That Remains After Death. The article was prompted by the death of her 41-year-old sister-in-law. Among the many observations she made in the article is this one. Grief remains one of the few things that has the power to silence us. It may be a whisper to the world, but it creates a clamor within us. Robert Frost was a hero to me. I met him twice as a student and visited with him. It was very helpful to me one day when he said that he could sum up life with three words. He said, the things that I've learned about life can be summarized this way. Life goes on. And he's right about that. It does go on. Thornton Wilder helped me in addressing the losses we suffer when he said, all that we know about those we have loved and lost as is that they would wish us to remember them with more intensified realization of their reality. What is essential about those we love does not die, but clarifies. The highest tribute to those who have died is not grief, but gratitude. Gratitude that we had them, that we lived and loved and served together. Because the resurrection is true, we are safe from death, but we are also safe from grief and it crippling us. I said safe, not immune, because grief is real. We all grieve when those whom we love have gone on. Death leaves us staggering after the loss, but we find the capacity to continue because we can live as Christians with an eternal hope. They are not where they used to be, which is by our sides, but they are where we are. Wherever we are, they are with us in our memories. And memory is a form of visiting. And they are being kept safe until we reunite with them in the hands of our Lord. Think about this. If our loved ones are with Him, and He is always with us, then we cannot be very far apart. One of the most creative writers of our time was a physician named Lewis Thomas. If you have not read his essays, I would recommend that you do so. The New York Times interviewed him a short time before he died at age 80. They began to talk to him about how he had prepared for his own death. Interestingly enough, barely 2 months after this interview was printed, he did die. The reporter asked Dr. Thomas this question, is there an art to dying? His reply is worth remembering. There is an art to living, he said. One of the very important things that has to be learned around the time dying becomes a real prospect. That's interesting. I think I'm where Bernard Shaw expressed himself, that the statistics on death are very impressive. But here is Dr. Thomas saying, about the time that death seems to be a real prospect, we need to recognize those occasions where we have been, in fact, useful in the world. with the same sharp insight we all have for acknowledging our failures, we ought to recognize when we have been useful and sometimes uniquely useful. What he's saying is that we ought to celebrate life. One of the realities of the resurrection is that even in our grieving, we ought to be celebrating the life of the deceased, the life that has been lived, the life that we are privileged to be living ourselves. Make this life that we have a useful, productive, redeeming life for all who know and love us. A distinguished pastor tells of visiting an elderly member of his church who had just suffered the loss of her second son. In a very short period of time, she had lost two sons and her husband. When he arrived at her home on a beautiful autumn afternoon, the leaves were turning and it was a very pleasant day, and they sat on her front porch in her rocking chairs. He noted that she had her Bible in her lap, and they began to talk. They had some tea, and then she picked up her Bible and said, "Read this passage and tell me if it's true." And he read the passage that is our text for today. "And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes." He assured her that it was in fact true. She thought out loud about the happiness that we are assured in heaven. She said that she thought about that happiness every day. When the chips are down, we all cling to the reality of the resurrection. When griefs assail and fears annoy, as the hymn writer put, or when we are experiencing, as Shakespeare said, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, we reach anew for the assurances of hope from the resurrection. These dying bodies of ours can and will be renewed in Christ. The agonies of our lives and our time will be made right. So our griefs are undergirded by an eternal hope. Because the resurrection is true, we are set free from death. We are set free from grief's crippling power. And we are set free, thirdly, from the loss of hope. Despair grips the society of ours. It crosses all lines of life, rich or poor, all races, creeds, and colors. The note of despair is heard in the sound of our music, in much of our art, and in much of our media. I know that you watched, as I did, this horror that unfolded in California this past week. 39 people took their own lives. Let me say to you that Christianity does not call us to cultic isolation. It calls us to a communion of love and sharing and serving and a fellowship that is constantly reaching out to make this world a better place. It does not call you or me to escapism. And frankly, those who believe the most about the world to come are those who work the hardest for the world that is to try to make life better and more redemptive here for all of God's children. I can only feel grief for those who have lost loved ones in that horrible place, in that startling act of mass suicide. And I can only ask a wideness in God's mercy for those who led the group into that act. We live in a time where there are desperate, searching people who are in despair. And in that context, we must be the kind of community as the believers of Christ that has a wide open door of love to those seekers so that we might give them not only hope, but put them on a right path as they walk with us. Stephen Hawking has said that his interest in science came from the desire to find out where we came from and why we are here. He says we cannot pinpoint what is real about the universe until we have a theory of where and why. We must face life with a point of view. The resurrection of Jesus Christ empowers you and me and sends us forth with a new note. We are the resurrection people, and we are to sound the notes of victory and hope in this world and in the next. It is that note of victory that undergirds our hopes for today and for tomorrow. As Christians, we know whose we are and why we are here. We belong in life or in death to Jesus Christ, and it is that good news that is ours to share. Now, I have said today that I believe in the resurrection. I have affirmed that the resurrection sets us free from death, from grief, and from despair because we live in hope. As I conclude this sermon, I want to say that the resurrection begins now. Resurrection living is not something to be trotted out on Easter Sunday or during Holy Week. Resurrection living should be every day, for we are called of God to be the Easter people. All you have to do is study the New Testament. Look at how the believers lived and worshiped and witnessed for Jesus Christ when the reality that He was alive swept over them and lived within them. They really believed that they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When the Iron Curtain came down across Europe, an era of darkness that lasted 45 years began. And the Berlin Wall was built, a horrible scar across Germany, separating family and friends. There was an era of darkness that dawned in this world of ours. It was called the Cold War, but it was a war. And in Eastern Europe, the church had to go underground. Theirs was to be a silent witness under persecution, but it was anything but silent. It might have gone underground into darkness, but in the darkness, they still held on to the light. And when the Iron Curtain came down, we became aware of the reality that in that dark era of 45 years, that Christians had worked and prayed and served and read their Bibles and baptized their babies, and they came alive. Usually they came alive because of some precipitous event in their own country. Such an event took place in Czechoslovakia. It was November 1989. A group of students were confronted by a cadre of soldiers, and out of that event, it was like an electric shock went across the nation, and the whole population of the nation took to the streets. The Christians decided that on November 27th, 1989, that everybody in the country at high noon would walk out of their homes and walk out of their businesses, off of their jobs, into the streets. And every church bell in Czechoslovakia that had not been rung in 45 years, they would ring, and they would continue to ring throughout the remainder of the day. And on that particular day, the government of Czechoslovakia woke up and to find the streets of all of the principal cities and every city in Czechoslovakia were jammed with people demanding freedom. And at high noon, the church bells began to ring. And they rang and rang and rang all day long. Everyone knew that something new had swept across the nation, all over the country while the bells were ringing. For the first time in 45 years, the pastors of the churches, having been prohibited from any public notices, nailed a simple message on their church doors. And this is the message. The Lamb has won. And that's the thought I want to leave with you. The Lamb has won. The Lamb won over death. The Lamb is the foundation of our hope. It's the Lamb who gives us as Christians a bell to ring. Every one of us can be a bell ringer for Jesus Christ. He lives, but the essential question of Easter is, does He live in you? And does He live in me? Ann Weems, in her wonderful little book, Kneeling in Jerusalem, penned...
kina lo kina lava me ka ko mai.
Let it begin with singing and never end. Angels, quit your lamenting, and pilgrims upon your knees in tearful prayer, rise up and take your hearts and run. We who were no people are named anew God's people, for he who was no more is now alive forevermore. Does he live in you? Will you stand? And now go in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.